Now, the thought I'd share some preliminaries before I get into the message, if that's all right. How does that taping on the TV work? Do they just hold that till I start the message? Okay. Yeah, I just wanted to share a few things with you before we get into the Word. First of all, I'm going to go get a drink of water. I'm not sure how to do that without just... There's only one way to go get a drink of water in front of a bunch of people. That's a good idea, Pastor. I can just put it down on the... I'll put it on the... Is that okay?
Yeah, that's okay.
I'll put it...
You might take it over like that.
All right, okay. Thank you.
Boy,
I appreciate that, Pastor. Thank you. Well, we are in Singapore. Some of you remember, as Pastor said, that we were in Russia for 12 years. But we've been in Singapore for now just almost 4 years. In August, it'll be 4 years. We're the directors of Rhema Bible Training Center Singapore. My wife and three of our children are there. My second boy, Peter, is married now, and he's down in Westport. He's in the Coast Guard. He's stationed at the surf station there. He does search and rescue. And then my oldest boy is in the ministry full-time over there in Singapore. He works for the church that we attend there. He is the only non-Asian on staff, and that's a church, a huge, huge church of many thousands of people. And so they saw his potential, and he's doing a great job there. And then my youngest boy, who's 20, just signed up for the United States Marine Corps. And so he'll go to boot camp in January. In fact, he's going to be trying out for the Marine Recon. So I'm raising up an army, both spiritually and naturally. And we're just proud of all the kids. My daughter, now three of our kids have gone to Rhema, Singapore. My oldest boy, the soon-to-be Marine, and then my youngest daughter is now at Rhema Singapore. She's 17, and she's halfway through her program. And praying out the plan of God for her, the rest of her life. We have a great opportunity to serve the Lord there in Singapore. We have students from not only Singapore, but Thailand, Malaysia, Indonesia. We've had Japanese students from the UK, the United States, India, Zimbabwe, Tanzania, Germany. I might be forgetting some, but it's a real melting pot. And we just got our first student from mainland China. She just came in a few days before I left. I just got to the States on Friday. And so we have our first student from China. Now, we have a lot of Chinese students, but this is the first student from mainland China. We also have a student this year from Hong Kong, which is part of China. And so it's really exciting to be a part of what God is doing down there. God's doing great things all over the world. We live right next to Malaysia and Indonesia. Both of those are Muslim nations. And the video I want to show you tonight, if Aaron and I can work that out, download that off the Internet, is the testimony of a Muslim who had a dramatic supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you will not be the same after you see that. If we can get that up and show it to you, it's powerful. And that's happening more and more around the world. I don't know if you're aware of this, the number of Muslim people around the world that are having visions of Jesus, getting saved, born again. We live right next to Indonesia, which is the most populous Muslim nation in the world. And you never hear this, but it's also home to some of the largest churches in the world. We were just there a few weeks ago with Daryl Huffman. Pastor Daryl Huffman came down to do our graduation. And then he and I went over to Medan, Indonesia, to minister there in a church of 30,000 people. And they have about 100 meeting points around the city because they don't have a hall big enough for everybody. So they've got, I think, like 100 services going on all over that place. And then they're just part of a network of about 150,000 in their group of churches in that part of Indonesia, and there's another network there of about 150,000 believers, and another one, I think, of about maybe 300,000. I don't know, but just phenomenal things, what God is doing there. And so we're excited to be in Asia. We have been in Asia really from the beginning of our ministry, because we started in Alaska, and the Eskimo and Indian people up there are really from Asia. And then we just followed their trail backwards across the Bering Sea, went into northeastern Russia, down, and now down in Singapore. So praise the Lord. We just graduated 42 students from our program, and brought in 27 new students, I think was the final count on that. We were in Israel a few months ago. I was asked to lead a group there. This was my second trip to Israel. How many of you have been to Israel? It's one of the few things where people say it'll change your life that I agree with people. A lot of times people say that and they toss that around. But Israel really will. It's just life-changing. If you ever get a chance to go, we went with a Messianic Jewish tour agency there called Sarel. And the tour guide that we had when we met there was about a 62-year-old Messianic Jew who fought in four wars in Israel, a paratrooper. Just a great man of God. He really opened up the Word of God for us. But when I was there, one of the things that struck me about being in Israel, Pastor was talking about prayer this morning and church prayer, and I'm so glad to see that. When I was in Israel, you know, there's a sense, this nation, it's a miracle that they're there and that they were regathered. It's the only people on the face of the earth that I know of where that's happened after, you know, so many thousands of years. They've been regrouped and recollected, and they're there on that land. And they know, I think they understand to a degree that they're special, but you really see that there is a veil over their eyes, because many of them don't even believe in God. They realize that their culture is unique, that it's distinct, and so on. That there's something special about them, but you can tell they're there, but they don't know why. And they're walking around with a veil over their eyes. When I was there, I saw these young boys. You know, they were Hasidic Jews. They've got the curls and the cap and everything. And you know, you'd think such a religious little boy wouldn't be like other little boys. But I was watching them, and they reminded me of my boys when they were about 8 years old. They were playing hacky sack. They were pushing and shoving and swinging around the pole and doing all the things that little boys do. And my heart just went out to them, because I thought, here they are being initiated. They're going through their bar mitzvah, and here they are being initiated into a dead religion that has no life in it. And even the people don't know, the Jewish people don't know why they do some of the ceremonies they do. They don't even see that it points to Yeshua, the Messiah. The interesting things happening in the world. I pastor talking about prayer, you know, but Jesus said this, Paul said this, he said, watch and pray. So if you're praying, you're watching. And if you're not praying, you're not watching. So when I was in Israel, I saw this where Jesus said, he said, hearing, he said, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. But that's not just true of the nation of Israel. That can be true of the people of God everywhere, can't it? You can just become dull spiritually and not be aware of the times that we're in. But, you know, something is changing around the world. You know, when we went to Russia back in 1991, you know, the Bible talks about that nation in the north that will come down and invade Israel. And many people believe that that's the nation of Russia. It seems to fit. But 17, 18 years ago, that looked ridiculous, because Russia could not afford to pay attention, let alone put together an army. Their military guys were going AWOL just to find food. Their equipment was broken down, out of date, and now Russia has risen again as a superpower. And they are mighty, not so much militarily, although they're pretty bad in that way, but mainly they control the gas and the oil that goes into Western Europe. So, in other words, they hold the tap, and they've done this. They've shut off the fuel supplies to the Ukraine. And they've done that in Belarus. And it brings a nation to its knees really quick. It's cold over there. And if you can't get heat, you know, it's hard to eat. Everything breaks down. And then you see, I don't know if you're aware of the fact that there are food riots around the world. This may not mean much to you, but rice is like bread in Asia. And when the price of rice goes up, there's rice shortages, people rioting for food. You see tyrants and nationalism rising, whereas before it was just occasionally. It seemed like maybe once in 20, 30 years, but now it seems like every other week there's a Mugabe in Zimbabwe who slaughters people so they can't vote. And, you know, in Myanmar, I don't know if you heard about the cyclone that came through, devastated, and the military junta there just stood by and said, everything's fine, we don't want anybody to come in. And just sacrifice their people on the altar of political expediency that way. So, and then you've got another nation that's in the Bible, you have Iran, which is Persia, and there's a lot of activity now centering around Israel and things moving around the world. You know, Jesus is coming. And it's important to remember that. It's a time to pray. It's not a time to grow weary or fall asleep. It's a time to watch and pray. If you're praying, you're watching. If you're not praying, you're not watching. I was shocked to read this survey by the, what is it, Pew organization. 70% of Americans no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know, you can almost understand that, but here's the part I don't understand. 57% of evangelicals don't believe that Jesus is the only way. In other words, they believe he lied when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. They just think he lied about it. That he's just, you know, I don't know who defined evangelical, but if they don't believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, they're not evangelical. So the church in America needs to wake up. You know, I think this is my 14th presidential election I will have lived through. I believe I'll live through this one. And do you know, after you go through about two of them, you figure out fast that no man is going to save the United States. It doesn't matter, you know, I mean, it matters who is in office. I was going to say it doesn't matter whether you're Democrat or Republican. If your hope is in a man, your hope is in vain. If your hope is in a political party, you're going to be disappointed. Now, I'm not talking about honoring the president. And in fact, no matter, you know, probably one of those two men is going to become the next president. And the one that you don't like may become the president. So watch what you're saying about these two candidates. Because what are you going to do if the guy you don't vote for becomes president and you've been ragging on him and now suddenly the Bible says to pray for him and to give thanks for him? So I think we ought to begin doing that now, don't you? And praying that what is going to change the nation is not the president, but the king. The King of Kings. My hope is not in the next president. Now, we honor that man who will become president because God's authority is invested in him. And there's an anointing of authority that we need to honor. It doesn't matter who's the president. But my hope is not in the next president. I've heard these speeches before. I heard John Kennedy. Lyndon Johnson, the Great Society. I heard all the promises. My hope is not in a man. My hope is in the King. The King of Kings. And I'll tell you who's going to change this nation. It will not be the next president. But it will be the prayers of the church. If the church prays.
then you can affect the nation. You are still the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trod underfoot. That's not a comment upon your self-worth. That's not how Father God feels about you. Jesus was just talking functionally in terms of your function as salt, as a preservative. If you're salty, you're still going to preserve this nation. But if you lose that saltiness, that fire, that fervor for God, that love of God, that very often is expressed in prayer. Church prayer ought to be full. It ought to just be busting at the seams. Supernatural things happen in the place of prayer. This is not my message. But it ought to be full. I feel like a missionary. I don't feel like I know. When you come from outside the country, there's a perspective you have that you don't get while you're here all the time. A lot of times, people are like the frog that's getting boiled, and they just turn up the heat gradually, and they don't even know what's going on. But I'm telling you, this is not a time to grow slack, to grow weary, to fall asleep, to get lazy spiritually. You ought to gird up your loins and be more fervent than you've ever been. Because as surely as the sun rose this morning, Jesus is coming. Amen. He will come back to this earth physically, visibly, bodily, gloriously. He is coming. Hallelujah. And we have a job to do. We're to occupy until He comes. We're to preserve. And so we do that through the prayers of the saints is how God does it. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as channels of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. Those channels of water come out of your innermost being as you pray. Don't grow slack. Just keep the fire turned up. Well, let's turn in our Bibles over to Romans chapter 1. I do have a message here on my heart for you. I know it will minister to you. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That scripture, the just shall live by faith, it's in the Bible four times. Anytime you tell your kids something once, you want them to know it. But if you tell it to them four times, you really want them to know it. But I think that in the charismatic move and in the word of faith move, we've thought the just shall live by faith. That means that we live, well, we're going to believe God for a car. We're going to believe God for a house. We're going to believe God for a pool and for a pair of socks. And I got to believe God for this. And I've got a medical condition here. I'm going to believe God for that. And so we just go around through life and we're believing for this and believing for that, and that's how we live. But really, that's true. You can use your faith for all of those things, but that's not the primary sense of this verse in its context. This verse is talking about righteousness. The just are those who've been justified, and they live by faith. That means, in the first instance, you come alive unto God through faith. We were dead in sin, but now we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And you come alive. You're resurrected to life by faith. They just have life by their faith. And then faith is a lifestyle, but what are you exercising faith in? The just shall live by faith in what? By faith in Christ. Christ, His righteousness. Now, Paul said the gospel is the power. He said the gospel of Christ, that is the gospel of the anointed one, is the power of God. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word made flesh. He is the anointed Word. And that anointed Word of Christ is the power of God. That is, what the Word of God has to say about what God has done and is doing and will do for you in Christ. That's the good news. It's good news. If the gospel's not good news, it's not the gospel. It's not bad news. It's good news. And the good news of what God did for us in Jesus is good news. And as soon as you begin to hear the good news about what Jesus did for you, it starts to release power to you. The gospel is the power of God. So many times people are trying to go up to heaven to bring Christ down or go down into the abyss to bring Him up, but the Word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. You can just wrap yourself, get yourself enfolded in His power by getting wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in the Word of God. And it releases the power of God. Now he says the gospel of Christ is the power of God. But then in verse 17 he tells you why the gospel is the power of God. He says, because therein is a revelation of righteousness. The reason why the gospel is the power of God is because in the gospel of Christ, there is, or at least should be, a revelation of righteousness from faith to faith. The gospel should reveal righteousness, not condemnation. And the reason why the gospel, the Word of God, is power to you, the gateway into the power, is that revelation of righteousness. Or let me make it simple. The power of the gospel is righteousness. We could say it this way. The gospel is the power of God, but righteousness is the power of the gospel. Look at your Bible. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, it's not the power of God to everyone. It's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. But to believe it just means you hear it and receive it. But he says in verse 17, why? He says, for therein. That's the same as saying because. Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So, we should ask ourselves then, what is righteousness? I think that righteousness is a subject that most Christians really don't understand. And yet it's the reason why the gospel is the power of God to you. It is the power of the gospel. It's the blasting cap on the dynamite of the gospel. It's what sets off the power. And if you're short-circuiting in the power zone, it's because you're short-circuiting in the righteousness zone. It's because you don't have a revelation of righteousness. And we make the gospel so complicated, and we make faith so complicated, it becomes like, you know, seven steps to the highest form of spirituality. Like initiation rites that we go through and we progress until one fine day we become a super spiritual giant. And we obscure, we hide the truth from people, from ordinary people, that they've got great faith. If you have a revelation of your righteousness, you will automatically have great faith. There's a connection between your revelation of righteousness and the level of your faith, because in the gospel is a revelation of righteousness from faith to faith, or from one level of faith to the next. In order to have a deep and abiding faith, we need a deep and abiding revelation of righteousness. In order to have an ever-increasing faith, we need an ever-increasing revelation of our righteousness. If you have a revelation of righteousness, you will not struggle to have faith. Faith will be easy. So, what is righteousness? Well, you know, the Bible uses certain terms in this regard. And people have explained it this way, that righteousness is right standing with God. That's true, but it doesn't go far enough. And then people talk about the robe of righteousness. And that is biblical. It's scriptural. The Bible uses that picture of a robe, and it conveys a certain truth, but it does not convey all of the truth. So with the robe of righteousness, God covers our shame, and He clothes us in His glory. But a robe does not convey the complete picture, and God never intended that picture, that analogy in the Bible to convey the whole truth. You have to see the whole truth to see the whole truth. Amen? You got to look at all the Word of God to get the complete composite picture. And so, yeah, when you're righteous, you have right standing, but you know what? You can make it simpler than that. Bigger than that. And it is like a robe, but friend, if all you have is a robe of righteousness, I've got bad news for you. You are not going to heaven. Because it takes more than a robe to get into heaven. Heaven is a place of absolute life. The life of God permeates every part of heaven. That's why there's no darkness there. There's no poverty, no sadness, no sickness. Nothing that pertains to the kingdom of darkness is in heaven. It's full of God. It's full of life. And people are dead in sin until they're born again. Their spirit is dead. It's like the Russians asked me, why is God trying to keep people out of heaven? They said, is all, only Christians going to go to heaven? I said, that's right, yeah. They said, well, why is God trying to keep out everybody else? What about the Buddhists and the Muslims and so on and so forth? I said, listen, God's not trying to keep anybody out. The truth is, everybody's already out. They're out. Adam sold us down, you know, he sold the farm. And we were sold into bondage. We all died spiritually in Adam. We're already out. God is trying to get us in. He clothed Himself in human flesh, came to this earth, made Himself a sacrifice for your sin to bring you into the kingdom of God. He's doing everything He can to get folks into the family of God. Not to keep them out. And so the truth is, people are dead spiritually and they don't know it. They can be walking around, living, breathing, and so on, but spiritually, their spirit is dead. It's dead spiritually. And when you're born again, the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell in you and raises you from the dead, and you become alive unto God. So 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, for Christ has been made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ has been made unto you righteousness. Righteousness is not a what, it's a who. And His name is Jesus. He Himself is your righteousness. I am amazed at the number of Christians that don't get it. Because I don't think they understand that the Son of God actually lives in them. I remember when I was born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, my first understanding, first awareness was a consciousness that the Lord Jesus Christ had moved in. And I was inhabited by Him. You have right standing, but the reason you have it is because the righteous one is in you. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, if anyone is joined to the Lord, he is one spirit with Him. God Himself has moved in. The man of sin on the inside has been crucified, buried, and put to death. The old man has been destroyed. You've become a new creation. You've been made the righteousness of God. Now we can expand this even farther if you look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 Verse 2 says, you know, we know verse 1 says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But did you know why there's no condemnation? Verse 2 tells you, again it says, for or because, here's why. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Verse 2, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. That is His own life. Many Christians, they're trying to overcome their temper and this habit and that habit, and they're trying to overcome, and they don't realize that Christ Himself has become your sanctification. If you have a problem with your temper, you know, people say, I'm trying to get my temper under control. I'm trying this and I'm trying that. But you know what? That's not the gospel. Because if you have any honesty about yourself at all, you know that when you try to do it, it doesn't work. But there is one who is your patience. He is your kindness. He is your self-control. He is agape love. He is your purity. He is your victory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is your righteousness. The Spirit of life is Christ in you. That law of sin and death is, you know, Paul uses the word law in different ways in the book of Romans. Basically, I know of two ways. Number one, he sometimes refers to the law of Moses, which would include the Ten Commandments. It actually was 613 commandments. We just think of the ten, but there was 613. And he sometimes uses law to refer to that, but then at other times he's referring to it in the sense of a principle. Like he says, the law of faith, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is not the law of Moses. Because Paul said the law is holy, just, and good. The law of sin and death is the tendency in the human race to gravitate towards sin. And it's a law like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is a principle. It works every time, all the time, every day, all day. Gravity works. And the law of sin and death in your members, in your body, it is a principle, and it works every day, all day, every time, all the time. It will always trap you and cause you to stumble and mess up and say what you shouldn't have said, do what you shouldn't have done, eat too much of what you shouldn't have eaten too much of. Always, always, and Christians think they can outsmart the law of sin and death with their heads, with their minds. They think, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do it more, I'm going to... When will they figure out and cry out like Paul and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's just one escape. You have to find a higher law. You know, if you go to some airports in Asia, you get off the plane and you'll stand beside that 777, and it's huge, it's a behemoth. The engines alone are gargantuan. They're probably bigger than my apartment in Singapore. And you stand beside that thing and think, I don't know how many tons they weigh. A lot. And you think, this is going to fly? How is this going to overcome the law of gravity? But they do it all the time. They do it with another law. It's called the law of lift. And it's basically the way the wing is designed. There's more air under the wing than over the wing. The air over the wing goes faster than the air under, and it lifts it. And it causes that huge aircraft to rise up and ascend and overcome the law of gravity. Glory to God. Friends, the church is richer than she knows. She's got more than she knows. She's rich. She's rich. She's not poor. Christians live and die in poverty. And they don't know the law of the Spirit of life has lifted them up. God did it for you. God did it. He didn't bring you into this earth to frustrate you. Living in condemnation and guilt and frustration. The law of the Spirit of life lifts you over the law of sin and death. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. He is your peace, your wisdom, your prosperity, your health, your healing, and your healer. He's your marital harmony. He's your children coming home to God. He's everything. He's the all in all. Glory to God. He's your victory over the flesh. He's your patience and kindness and love. He's your self-control. Stop looking to the flesh. When you miss it, look unto Him, the author and the perfecter and the finisher of your faith, and say, I'm complete in Him. So verse 10, though, says, Paul said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, in the King James and the New King James, the word Spirit is capitalized, capital S. So it looks like it refers to the Holy Spirit. But if you look at the New American Standard Bible or the NIV, it puts a small S. And the translators of those Bibles made the word Spirit refer to the human spirit. So, which is it? In the original language, you know, that book was written in Greek. In the original language, the way it was written, the words don't have big letters or little letters. They're just all the same size. So the translator has to decide, does that refer to the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? I'll tell you why I believe the New American Standard Bible got it right. Why I believe that refers to the human spirit. Because in this verse, Paul purposely puts a contrast. I should say the Holy Spirit purposely put a contrast for effect. And the contrast there is, it makes no sense whatsoever if Paul was contrasting your body, which is dead. That means it's mortal. It's subject to death. Your body will die unless Jesus comes first. Our bodies are in a state of deterioration. And it makes no sense at all to contrast your body, which is dead, with the Holy Spirit, who is life. And furthermore, think about that statement. Because the Spirit, if you call it the Holy Spirit, to say, but the Holy Spirit is life because of righteousness? I just go tilt when I try to think that out. Because, listen, God doesn't need to tell us that He's righteous. Even an atheist believes that. You don't need to say that God is life. Intuitively, human nature knows that. And you're trying to tell us that the Holy Spirit is righteous because of life, as though there's some possibility that He's not. Or that, what if He didn't have life? No. It makes no sense. There's no logic in that. But it makes all the sense in the world to contrast your body, which is mortal. It's death doomed. And it's subject to the frailty of temptation and the lure of sin. It's weak. By the way, we use that verse for healing, and it's okay to do that. It's right to do that. But primarily, the context of chapter 8 in Romans is victory over the flesh. And it's quickening your body to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit quickens your body to walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you know what the new covenant is about, if you understand what the new covenant is about, if you get a revelation of righteousness. That's why Paul said, the gospel's the power of God, but righteousness is the power of the gospel. He said, get a revelation of it. And so here he's contrasting your body, which is dead because of sin, and your spirit, which is Zoe. The word there in Greek is Zoe. Your spirit, which is Zoe. Zoe is the kind and quality of life that God has. I did a teaching on Zoe, and we forgot my CDs. It was too late. The week was so busy before I came, we forgot them in the office. It was too late to go back. But you can order them online from our website, joepurcell.org. And by the way,
We have some neat stuff on that website now. We've revamped it. We're putting some free sermons on there for people, and we're purposely keeping them short. Those sermons are maybe 15 minutes long, but there's some really good stuff there. We have two on now. We're going to have two on very soon. We've just changed that website, and we're going to keep adding to them. But there's an album that we have called Zoe, the Life of God. And I don't have time to go into it, but the life of God is the kind of life that God has. And think about it. All the life in the universe came out of God. And John 1:4 says, in Him, that is the Word, is Zoe. God created the universe with His words that were full of Zoe. Zoe is the life of God. Zoe is nuclear. Zoe is like a supernova blasting. It is big. I'm telling you what, Zoe came out of God, and when you got born again, your spirit became Zoe. The life of God. He said, your spirit is Zoe. Why? Because of righteousness. Righteousness is not just a robe. It's not just right standing. Righteousness is the life of God in you. It is Christ in you. The hope of glory. And that's why Paul said, in the gospel there's a revelation of righteousness from faith to faith. As your revelation of that grows, your faith will grow. You won't struggle to have faith. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 1, you know most of you, I'm sure, understand there's a prayer in that first chapter where Paul prays. And I, up until a few months ago, I thought Paul was praying for five different things. Because it says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that is Jesus, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to those who believe. I thought he was praying for five things. Because, you know, the default setting of the human race is make it complicated. I was looking at that just a few months ago, and I suddenly saw he is not praying for five things. He was praying for one. He was praying that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. And the other four things are the consequence of that. When you have a revelation, and thank God it's in the Word that we can have a continuing revelation of Jesus. We ought never think we've gotten to the place where we all know everything there is to know about God. Yeah. Honey, if you're not hungry to know Jesus better, you're dead. The monitor is flatlining. Beep. You can know Him more. And the major revelation to God of the new covenant is, I am your righteousness. I am who I am. I am everything that you need. Christians, faith people are trying to pull down from heaven this blessing and that blessing and that blessing. They don't know. They got it all when they got Him. It's all in Him. We're constantly disqualifying Christians from the blessing that has been given to them by grace through faith. So Paul said, I pray that you have a revelation of Jesus. And I don't stop. I'm going to keep praying for this because you cannot exhaust that well. You can't get too much revelation of Him. That's like saying, I've got too much money. I'm too healthy. I'm too happy. I've got too much love in my home. I can't stand it. Turn it off, Lord. You're crazy. I'll take your blessing. There's a principle in Asia, I don't know if it's just Chinese or what's called Kia Su. And that is, I'll take all I can get. It's only valid with regard to spiritual things. The
And he said, when you get a revelation of Christ, he said, the eyes of, boom, your blinkers to pop open. The eyes of your understanding are enlightened. And then you come to know, you know that you know the hope of His calling. We talk about faith, but you got to have hope. If you don't have any hope, faith doesn't have anything to work on, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. God will give you hope about your son or daughter. God will give you hope about your future. God will give you a good hope. And this hope will not disappoint. Hallelujah. You know the hope of His calling. You know His finger is on you. I'm calling you. You know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of His power. We're back to power. Righteousness is the key to the power of God. Christians constantly are being disqualified in their own minds, their own hearts, from the power, because they let Satan throw this net of guilt and condemnation on them. I just saw there's a new weapon they're using at the Beijing Olympics. And it's like something out of Batman. And they shoot it, and this net goes flying out, and it wraps itself around the people. It's a way of capturing bad guys without shooting them. And that's what the devil does with Christians. He throws that net of guilt and condemnation. As soon as you go to believe God, He disqualifies you with that. And people think they've got to go up to heaven to get the healing, to get the money, to get the answer. They don't realize He is the answer. He's on the inside of you. Your spirit is life. And that life of God in you doesn't wax or wane. It doesn't ebb and flow based upon your performance. I remember the Lord told me one time, you know, somebody had given me a watch. And I'd take it off at night and I'd go up and look at it in the morning because I like watches. And then I put it on again and take it off. And one day I was praying, the Lord said, take that watch off. And I thought that wasn't God. I kept praying. And again I heard, take that watch off. And I thought, that's so flaky. That's so charismatic. That's so typical. And I just thought, I keep praying again, take that watch off. And I thought, oh well, it won't hurt to try it. So I took it off. And when I did, the Lord spoke to me. He said, every morning when you wake up, you go to see that watch. Yes, yes, Lord. And if you had a real good day yesterday, that watch is still there. Yes, Lord. But if you had a bad day, that watch is still there. That's right. And that pastor's not going to come and take it away from you. No, Lord. He said, you put that watch back on and stop taking it off. He wasn't talking about the watch. He's talking about the gift of righteousness. Because if I had a real good day, then I felt spiritual. If I was the perfect husband, the most gracious father, and you know, prophesied in church and had a great service, then I thought I'm righteous. But if I blew it and if my wife said, do I look fat? And I said, well, a little bit. Guys, that's a trick question. Never asked her that question. She set you up. No, I don't think I've ever said, yeah, a little bit. No, I'm smarter than that. I'm a lawyer, you know. I've been a lawyer for over 30 years. That's where the Fifth Amendment comes in. But actually, my wife is, she's beautiful. Gets more and more beautiful as the years roll by. No, I tell you, that net of condemnation that He tries to bring on you, the Lord wasn't talking about my watch. He was talking about my righteousness. If I had a bad day, then I'd come crawling in the door to pray, and I think, well, I'll wait 3 days, and the Lord will forget about it, and my wife will forget about it, my kids will forget about it, the dog will forget about it, and then I can pray again. He said, put that watch on and stop taking it off. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They're in Him. They're not in you. And that's not just talking about immaterial blessings. That verse only used to sort of bless me. Because I'd read that and it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I think, well, Lord, it's wonderful that we have these spiritual blessings, but I need some physical, material financial blessings. That's great for when I get to heaven. But one day I was reading this Greek scholar, and he pointed out, he said, that's not talking about immaterial blessings. He said, that's talking about any and every kind of blessing that proceeds from the realm of the Spirit. And everything that you see proceeded from the realm of the Spirit. Finally, I want to finish on this thought. We talk many times, and I've said this. I want to drive home something for you. Why these blessings are so secure to you. If you have received Him, all the blessings of God. I mean, if He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ, that means there are not any others that He could bless you with. And let's be practical. How do you know whether it's a blessing from God? How do you know whether your need qualifies for that verse? How do I know that what I need is in that provision of the contract in Ephesians 1:3? How do I know that what I need, my specific itch that needs to be scratched, my problem, how do I know it falls in that category of all the blessings? It's really simple. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's the devil. Shall we review? That's a graduate seminary course right there. I mean, a child knows that. And you better listen to a child. Because they know God better than, you know, adults. They figure it out really fast. Is it good? Would it help you? Would it bless you? Then it's God. If it's bad, it's not. So we talk about the blessings of Abraham. And usually we don't need to turn there. We go back to Deuteronomy 28. And just to summarize Deuteronomy 28, there are some fantastic blessings there. Blessed in the city and blessed in the country. That means blessed everywhere. Blessed coming in, blessed going out. You come into a new job, you leave an old job, you come to a new situation, you're blessed. You're blessed everywhere. If you're blessed everywhere, you are, then you're blessed all the time. You're just flat out blessed. I wish you could spend some time in Asia because Asians understand blessing. I remember when the pastor of the church that we attend, he said, raise your hands for the blessing. And of course, I'm Bible school director, a real smart guy. And I'm thinking, what do I need to raise my hands for the blessing for? I'm blessed in Christ. But then he started to pronounce this blessing. Of course, all the Asians, they get the, you say, we're going to pronounce a blessing over you. They go, oh, they understand blessing way better than Westerners do. And when he opened his mouth, some kind of Holy Ghost something was flowing off the platform. And I got my hands out there now. I'm going to collect my part of that blessing. I'm not going to let it go by. And you're just flat out blessed. I'm telling you, being blessed is better than being cursed. And he said, I'll bless your basket, your storehouse, your bank accounts, your investments, your property, your children. I love this part. He said, I'll make you plenteous in goods. The devil's always trying to make you feel guilty for the nice things you have. But God said, I'll make you plenteous in goods. He said, your enemies will come against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I'll make you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You will lend and not borrow. And all people will know that you're called by my name. Amen. Then it goes into a very long list of curses. Much longer than those blessings. But the good thing is that if you're in Christ, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law and He's reversed the curse. Amen. So you can look at all those curses and say, this is what I don't get. I am redeemed from heart disease, heart failure, panic attacks, fear, anxiety, my children going off into the world and being taken captive, from disillusionment, from continual failure, from a lack of vision, a lack of purpose, from the lack of all things. I am redeemed from the loss of love in my marriage. All those things. You're redeemed from all the sicknesses and diseases that are listed in that chapter, as well as every other sickness and disease Friend, that's all of them. That's all. There aren't any more. So those are part of the blessings. You've been redeemed from that stuff. Now, but there's a problem. There's a problem. The first verse ruins it for everybody. It says, these blessings belong to all those who hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord their God and obey all His commandments. Now let's just take a poll. How many of you, since the day you received Jesus, have hearkened diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God and obeyed all of His commandments without fail? I want to see if anybody qualifies. Man, that's a sorry showing. Let's make it easy. How about over the last month? The last week? Today? Just since this morning? How about since church started? No! There's none righteous! All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a problem here. Those promises belong to an exclusive club consisting of one and only one member. And His name is Jesus. Now when Paul, here's the thing. We talk about the blessings of Abraham, but I've got news for you. Paul never used the phrase blessings, plural, of Abraham. Galatians 3:14 talks about the blessing, singular, one, the blessing of Abraham. Now listen, because I'm going to close here. Abraham had many blessings, don't get me wrong. And he had these blessings, but these are not what the Bible refers to. The Bible never uses the phrase blessings of Abraham. He had blessings. But the Bible only uses one phrase, and it's called the blessing of Abraham. Galatians 3:14. He says that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham was not all these blessings. It was the gift of righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was a gift. His qualification was a gift. The promise of the Spirit there is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, when he talks about the Spirit, he's talking about the new birth. Christ in you. Hallelujah. The blessing of Abraham that you have as an heir of salvation, as a child of God, as a child of Abraham, you are blessed. With faithful Abraham. With what? With the gift of righteousness. The just shall live by faith in what? In Christ. By faith in what? Their righteousness. If you learn to exercise faith in your righteousness all the time, the devil will not come and disqualify you and steal your faith. The blessing of Abraham is that you were qualified. Jesus, listen, a covenant is like a contract. There's two parts. Terms and conditions to be performed like a lease. And then the provisions that apply if you don't perform. The penalty. Jesus came in and He not only paid the penalty for our violation of the covenant, but He went ahead and He performed the terms and the conditions for you. Now we have a righteousness which is not of the law of our own doing, but which is through the faithfulness, is a good translation, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, by faith in God through Christ. It's through His faithful performance. He utterly, absolutely performed the law for you. And He qualified you for all those blessings. The blessing of Abraham qualifies you for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Glory to God. And sometimes we say, well, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you walk in love, then Deuteronomy 28 belongs to you. But listen, that gets it almost right, but it's not right. The reason you can walk in love, you don't walk in love to fulfill the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. But you can walk in love because the law has been fulfilled. You don't hearken to the voice of God and follow the Spirit of God and walk in love in order to qualify for these blessings. It's the blood of Jesus that qualified you. There's a difference between entitlement and possession. What gave you the title, the signature deed, is signed in blood. It's a title deed. You're absolutely now, legally, these blessings are yours because they came in with the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of righteousness is the whole covenant. Healing, deliverance, freedom, victory, prosperity, sanctification. That's just victory over the flesh in every conceivable area. It all came in with Christ. Your righteousness. Your spirit's alive unto God. It's not under the bondage of the curse of the law anymore. It all came in. It all belongs to you. What walking in faith and love does, it puts your heart in a position to receive that which is you're already entitled to. If walking in love entitled you to the blessings, then which one of us could walk in love good enough? You're kidding yourself if you think you can walk in love so well that you qualify yourself. That's just putting yourself under the law. If that's true, you didn't need Jesus. You could have just walked in love. No, no, no. Faith works by love. And not just primarily your love. That's primarily the New Testament, when it talks about love, is chiefly talking about the love of God. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because He first loved us. In the New Covenant, God is always the initiator. When we receive and we're empowered by the gospel of Christ, by the gift of righteousness, He has totally removed the written ordinances against you. They've been nailed to the cross. He fulfilled the law for you. He paid the penalty for your failure. And He qualified you for all those blessings in Deuteronomy 28. When you pray, pray from that position. Don't think, oh, the just live by faith. I'm going to reach up and I'm going to grab like a grape, you know, from a cluster of grapes. I'm going to pluck off a grape of healing. Oh, now I need money. I'm going to pull a grape of money. I got to get my faith up. Oh, man, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. Listen, listen, listen. Quit plucking grapes. You got the whole cluster when you got Jesus. He's the whole cluster. It's all in Him. You have been blessed. Glory to God. He is the nail fastened in a sure place. He has nailed down your legal rights. He has paid the price. He has gotten you your healing. He's gotten you your victory. He has reversed the curse. Christians, wake up. Walk in the light of it. Believe that. Act on it. That is yours. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You. We praise You. For Jesus, let's lift our hands to Him right now and thank God for Jesus. Just thank Him for your redemption. Thank Him, thank Him, thank Him. That lump has been removed. Oh, Father, we thank You. We praise You that in Him we have all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. We thank You and praise You for our healing, for our deliverance, for prosperity, that our children are serving God. We thank You and praise You. We're delivered from fear and anxiety, from skin diseases, from every kind of evil and vile thing. Oh, we praise You and we bless You now in Jesus' mighty name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if I want to give this invitation for you to receive the Lord Jesus today. If you've never accepted Him into your heart, I want you to raise your hand if you've never asked Jesus to come in. Is there anyone here like that today? And you'd say, Brother Joe, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I want to go to heaven. Who are you? Is there anyone out there like that? I'm looking all around to see if there's anyone here. You need Jesus. You need to be born again. Are you all Christians? Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Well, some of you aren't raising your hand. You need to be. You don't know how long you have left on this life, in this world. If you're a child of God, He promises you long life. But if you're not under the power of the blood, the devil can come in to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you like it is. Amen? You don't know. People get snuffed out all the time. You think you're any better than the 260,000 people that got washed away, swept off into eternity in the tsunami of December 26, 2004? Jesus said when the Tower of Siloam fell, he said, you think you're better than there? Those things happen. Don't play around. Don't get on the devil's territory. You know, I always tell my kids, you know, God wants to fulfill the desire of your heart. He wants you to be fulfilled, to fulfill your destiny. I believe my son has a destiny in the United States Marine Corps. I believe my son has a destiny in the United States Coast Guard. They're following the plan of God. Now, I want to pray this prayer. I'm going to do this. Some of you didn't raise your hand. Listen, I want you to pray this prayer together with me. Maybe you're ashamed. Maybe you're afraid. We're not going to embarrass you. But if you are not saved, get saved right now. Close your eyes, bow your head, pray this, everybody. Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for my sins and was raised back to life. And now, Lord Jesus, I receive You. I make You my Lord. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. The master of my destiny. I put the control of my life in Your hands. Come into me and live in me. I thank You, Lord. I receive it now. Eternal life. The gift of righteousness. The forgiveness of my sins. Jesus, I belong to You. I thank You, Lord. Amen. 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 God bless you. See you tonight.